I want you to turn back with me to the scripture passage that we've already read this morning, the book of Amos, so chapter 4. And I'm reminded, one of our, the mission agencies, not missionary, but a mission agency that we support is called Gospel Text Mission. An old friend of my wife and myself, Casper Koning, he was the one that really got that mission off the ground and got it really built up. Now he's retired. He's very up in age. He was a great soul winner as well. But one of the signs from the Gospel Text Mission, I know some of you have a sign from them in your window, or if you have a yard, in your yard. But one of the signs has on the front side the second half of verse 12 of this fourth chapter of Amos. And it is this: prepare to meet thy God. Doesn't say, O Israel, but prepare to meet thy God. And if I remember correctly, on the other side of that sign, on the back side, it says, be sure your sin will find you out. So you can change the sign every few weeks or whatever. But anyway, prepare to meet thy. That is a very famous saying from this prophet. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. But prepare to meet thy God, whoever you are, whether you be Israel or non-Israel. Because God created Israel to be his portion. Remember the last time we looked at that in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9? God specifically created Israel to be his portion, through which he would redeem, he would recover, and he would reclaim all the nations of the earth. And God then did so by establishing a personal covenant. And he entered into that covenant, a very special relationship with the father of the Jewish people, Abram. And then, of course, with the nation itself. And so for this reason, because Israel as a nation violated the covenant that God established with them, God was holding them responsible. And he promises in that 12th verse, because you violated my covenant, I'm going to hold you responsible. I'm going to visit you with severe punishment. That's what that verse says. He says, look, I've given you all kinds of warnings. That's actually what the first 11 verses is all about. And then in verse 12, he says, but you didn't heed them. So therefore, thus will I do unto you, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet God. It's pretty awesome and severe. He called them to be prepared to face him because of their sin. In another sense, I would say this: all humanity, including you sitting here, including anyone that will overhear this or that is listening now, all humanity is unique. We have been placed in creation in a unique position because God has made us to be his imagers. And with that comes responsibility. Like Israel's special place in God's redemption plan, being God's imager carries with it a serious responsibility that we need to remember and think about. And there are a couple of things that apply to Israel in this 12th verse that I think also apply to all human beings. And so I want to focus in really on that phrase in the 12th verse: prepare to meet thy God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the ample warning that you not only give to the nation of Israel, but you give to all peoples. And we thank you that you do that because you care about us. and you don't want us to perish. You want all men to be saved, although they may not be, but you want them to be saved. You desire that all men would come to a knowledge of the truth, that they would come to recognize that Jesus alone is that one mediator between God and man, because he's the one that you sent. He's the one that is the perfect, sinless Son of God that shed his blood and gave up his life on our behalf on that cross because of our sin. And we thank you today that you give us such grace, as was already mentioned. And as your people, you have shed abroad your love in our hearts. May the love of God fill us today. May we just be overwhelmed by your call of grace to every one that is listening and everything that you've said. Lord, may we be a people that's ready, that's prepared, that's ready to face you, because we all will. May we be prepared. Prepare us today for what it is that you have for us to hear. Open our eyes, open our ears, that we might see, that we might listen, that we might heed your word, that it might not just be another message that just either agreed to or whatever, but that it might have its impact and it might have the accomplishment of your purpose in the sending forth of it, all to the glory of Jesus, in whose name we ask it. Amen. So two things from this verse. He says, prepare to meet thy God. And the first point that I want to drive home this morning from that thought is this. You will meet God. Whoever you are, you will meet God. And let me tell you this. You may have been able to escape from other meetings that you wanted to avoid, but this is one meeting that no human being will ever be able to escape from. You will meet God. And the purpose of that meeting, according to the context of this verse, for Israel, or if we can apply it to all of us, and I think we can, as I've said, will be for judgment. And the reason for this meeting of Israel and humanity is because Israel failed to get right with God. Given all the opportunities, she failed to get right with God. God sent all kinds of warnings to them. I want you to note with me, go to chapter 4, look at verse 6, and God says, I have given you cleanness of teeth in your cities and want of bread in all your places. What that amounts to is, I've sent a famine. I've sent a famine to get your attention. And he says, you have not returned unto me. In verse 8, he says, so two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. I've sent drought your way. I've held back the rain. Look at verse 7. I've withholden rain from you. I've had it rain on one city, but not on another. I'm trying to wake you up, God is saying, because he promised, remember, that if you turn from me, I will disrupt your rainy seasons, and you will not have the food that you need. You will not have the water that is so needful for your life in that arid desert country of Israel. But he says in verse 8, yet have ye not returned. In verse 9, he says, I've smitten you with blasting and mildew, your gardens, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees. What has grown, I've sent blight, I've sent pestilence upon your crops, and yet you have not returned unto me. Verse 10, I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Young men have I slain with a sword, taken away your horses. I've made the stink of your camps to come up in your... I've sent disease and death among you to try to wake you up and to warn you to get right with me. And he says in verse 10, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 11, I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, as ye were a firebrand plucked out of the burning. And yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You've refused to return. God says, through indirect judgment, through these various ways, I have sought to speak to you. I've tried to get your attention, but all that I've done seem to have failed. My warnings to you have gone unheeded, and you continue to ignore now. You're not returned to me. So now you're going to face the direct judgment of God because of indifference, because of ignoring these previous warnings and chastenings. Now prepare to meet me. Prepare for a solemn, a final direct encounter with me, God, in judgment. This is really God's final call to them to repent, to prepare for this final direct confrontation with God. He's urging the people to immediately align themselves with the Lord to avoid this fearsome judgment that God really doesn't want to have to bring upon them. You know, regardless of what any of us think or what any person thinks, the fact of the matter is, all people will give an account to God one day. Romans 14 and verse 11 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. The purpose, you will meet God, is a purpose for judgment. I want to have you realize that there are two conditions of people in this world. Two conditions of people. The Bible divides humanity really into two spiritual positions. Every person in the world is either in Christ or not. The Bible talks about being in Christ. A person that is saved, a person that has received Jesus as Savior, is by the Spirit of God placed into Christ, placed into his body. And those who have put all of their personal trust and dependence in Christ and his work on the cross on their behalf, they're reconciled to God. The Bible says that Christ was made sin for us. Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And all true believers, they go to be forever with the Lord. But let me tell you this. When Jesus comes for us, he is going to set up a judgment seat. The Bible talks about that, especially in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15, I'm not going to turn there, but you might want to jot this down if you need to. He talks about the fact that all of our works as believers are going to be judged. They're going to be tested. And if they were done in the power of the Spirit of God and thus for the glory of God, they will be rewarded. But if our works as believers were done in human strength, in human energy, in self-effort, for anything else, obviously, than the glory of God, then we'll suffer loss of reward. And here's something that I think ought to be even more startling to believers. In the next chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, speaking to believers, he says that at that judgment seat of Christ, all the deeds of darkness will be brought to light, will be made manifest. And what I personally think that refers to, you can agree with me or not, I don't care. But I really believe that what that refers to is that any sin in the believer's life that was never gotten right with God will be dealt with and will be made right with God at that moment. All darkness will be brought to light. There's another category or condition of people in this world. Obviously, not everyone's saved. In fact, only a minority is saved. The vast majority of humanity are what the Bible calls lost. They're spiritually lost. You might be sitting here or listening here today, and you might be among this group. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. You've never received Jesus as your Savior. You think somehow you're going to escape God's judgment? Think again. Because the Bible makes it very clear that lost people who live and die without receiving Christ will be without excuse. And they will face a final punishment that the Bible calls the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. It is a place of intense, unbearable torment, and it's eternal. The Bible says that people will spend forever there in severe torment. That's not the condition that you want to be in. You want to step into Christ by receiving Him as your Savior. If you haven't done that yet, what are you waiting for? If you think you're okay and that you can escape that judgment day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God, you got another thing coming. Wake up this morning. It's like God is saying through the prophet Amos, look, I've given you warning after warning and you haven't listened. What's it going to take? Are you going to wait until it's too late when you're standing before God? And He'll pronounce to depart from me? You don't want that. There's two conditions that people fall into, either saved or lost. And look, I'm talking about some of your dearest loved ones. They're lost. I don't care how good a life they might live. If they haven't trusted Christ as their personal Savior, that's where they're headed, folks. You want to live under the same roof with them and not be burdened for them? Is there things in your life that would hinder them from coming to Christ because they view your life as a poor testimony? You don't want to be a hindrance to people trusting Christ. There's two conditions that people have. They're either saved or lost. And there's also two categories that the Bible divides humanity into. And they're ethnic because it's about the redemption history of Christ. It's not about racial distinction. But the two categories are humanity is either Jew or non-Jew, Gentile. The Jew in the Bible is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have been given a covenant relationship with God, and God's chosen to give them His law and make this covenant with them. They're marked by circumcision. They've been set apart by God with direct revelation from Him. They are the people through which the seed that Messiah would come through and bring blessing to all the nations of this earth. They are the people through which Messiah would redeem, in which He would recover and reclaim the nations, the Jew. The second Gentile. The Bible divides people ethnically into either Jew or Gentile. Gentile are all non-Jews. They're everyone else other than the Jewish people. And while some joined ancient Israel back in that day, Gentiles were not given the law of Moses. Gentiles were not obligated to keep the law of Moses. Gentiles were given the law that was written in their conscience, according to Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. I'm not going to turn there. But what you're going to find is that God, the moral law of God existed long before he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. That was just a particular way in which he administered his moral law to a particular group of people. But there is, in the scripture, there was a dividing wall. Jews were separated from Gentiles to prevent close association, to prevent the Jewish people, ancient Jews, from being contaminated morally and spiritually by the pagan Gentiles. But here's the truth that I want you to remember. Jesus abolished that. He broke down that middle wall partition. And he created in Jew and Gentile one new man, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:14. That is, he made salvation equally available to Jew and Gentile and united both Jew and Gentile into one spiritual body in Christ. You will meet God. You'll meet God. Whoever you are, wherever you are, one day, if you're a human being, you're going to meet God. And everyone that you care about is going to meet God. And God is the judge. And so my second point from Amos 4 and verse 12 is this. You will meet God. And because that is true, you must prepare. You must prepare. You will meet God. You must prepare to meet God. And so my question to you is, while you sit here sleepy, while you sit here cold, are you ready to meet God? Yeah, I mean it. Are you ready to meet God? Are you prepared for that day? He says, prepare to meet thy God. You're going to meet God, and you need to be prepared for that time. You'll meet God. The awesome display of God's presence you'll come face to face with sometime. Picture that overwhelming, even life-threatening awe when you stand in the presence of God. You'll come face to face with God's majesty and person to person with his holiness. Amos ends his fourth chapter here with a doxology, actually a hymn of the divine sovereignty of the judge that we all are going to stand before and meet, and so we better be ready. He says, formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought and maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. That's actually a hymn. What he is saying is the Creator can do anything, and there is nothing or nobody that can hinder him. In fact, he knows what all people are thinking, is what he says here, and nothing is hid from him, the mighty God of Israel. Not only is that nation going to face him, but humanity is going to face him. This is ultimate. This is praise for God as we face impending judgment This is Amos praising God, knowing that the nation that he loves is going to be judged by this God, and yet he's praising him. It shows that he had a great love for God and a great trust in him. You will meet God. It's no joke. It's not just words. The Bible says it, and it's crystal clear. Every human being will meet God. You must prepare to meet him. If you're not, you must prepare to meet God. How do you do that? Well, let me show you how to prepare to meet God at any time. He says it. How many times? In verse 6, 8, 9, 10, and 11. He repeats himself. Says the same thing. Basically, he's saying, I told you, I've warned you, and you ignored me, and you did not return to me, saith the Lord. So how do you prepare to meet God? You return. You do what he says to do. You return to the Lord. You get right with God. Whatever you need to get right with God about, you get right with him. If you're lost, you need to get right with God by stop rejecting Jesus and thinking that it's not serious and I don't have to do anything about this and I haven't lived a very bad life. No, you need to get serious and get right with God by receiving Jesus and stop putting it off. And then if you are a believer, you need to get right with God by shoring up anything in your life that you know the Holy Spirit is convicting you of, by dealing with it, getting right with God. We all wander from the Lord, and even Christians tend to wander. That's our nature as human beings. You need to prepare to meet God, and you need to prepare to meet him now. Not tomorrow, not sometime in the future, but now. You have to realize that readiness to meet God is an urgent thing, because meeting God will happen suddenly. It will happen without warning, and perhaps a lot sooner than you and I think. We need to urge people to immediately align themselves with God to avoid this severe judgment. You don't have more time to put off dealing with things that need to be dealt with in your life. You don't have time to continue down the road of rebellion against God. You don't have time left to not deal with any moral or spiritual problem in your life. Is there a moral or spiritual problem in your life? Are there people that are hung up perhaps on pornography? You better deal with that. You better not just kick that can down the road. You better deal with any moral or spiritual problem in your life, because you will meet God and you need to prepare to do so. Is there any dishonesty in your life that you need to come clean with? You need to come clean with the Lord and perhaps with people that you've been dishonest with? Is there any immorality in your life that you've been covering over that people don't know about? You better get that right with God, because you need to be prepared to meet him at any time. Is there any religious heresy that you're holding on to? You better get that right. You better humble yourself and not think that you know better than other people, because you're going to meet God. Is there spiritual error that you're holding on to? Are you in rebellion against any authority in your life? Is your heart filled with unbelief? Prepare to meet thy God. You need to be prepared now. A preacher I heard of was once called to the bedside of a friend that was seriously ill. And he asked him, he said, "Are you prepared to meet God if you don't recover from the sickness?" And he said, "Well, I think so." That's the wrong answer, by the way. He said, "I think so." He said, "Because, you know, I've given generously to worthy causes all my life, and I have been a good and faithful husband and father." The preacher said, "But friend, those things will never get you to heaven." He said, "Well, I have a whole lot of other good works to my credit." And then the preacher realized that he needed to puncture the balloon of that person's self-righteousness. So he changed his line of questioning. Here's what he said. "Tell me, what do you think people are going to be doing in heaven?" Well, he thought a moment and he said, "Well, I'm sure they'll be occupied with the things of God. I guess they'll sing a lot." The preacher said, "Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that." And he opened his Bible to Revelation chapter 5, and he pointed out the Song of the Redeemed. It was all about Jesus and adoring him. And he said, notice, there's not a single word in that song about anyone else's accomplishments but Jesus. "Nothing you have told me," the preacher said, "fits into this picture. You've talked about all that you've done, but in heaven, the inhabitants there will only be speaking about what Christ has done." Suddenly the man saw how foolish he was, trusting in his own goodness, and so he looked to the Lord for salvation, and he found peace in believing. And when he died, his greatest comfort was found in these words: "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That's the difference. That's how a sinner can be prepared to meet God. But if you're a believer, I want to remind you that God isn't waiting for an opportunity to judge you and condemn you. He wants more than anything else to receive you, whether you're a lost person or a believer. If you've turned from God as a believer in any way and you want to get back with him, he'll receive you. In fact, he wants your return. He wills that for you. You wonder what the will of God is for you? It's return to me, Jesus says. Return to him, the Lord says. If you found your heart cold, if you found your spiritual feet wandering away from him, God's will is return to me, he says, regardless of how far you've wandered and gone away from him. You'll find that if you'll turn back to the Lord, his arms will be wide open to welcome you. When you come back to God, he'll welcome you. William Cooper, he was a renowned poet in England. He was a believer, but he had terrible trouble with unbelief. He doubted his salvation and even was in a mental institution as a result during his lifetime, more than once. He wrote a lot of wonderful poems. One of the most famous is "God Moves in Mysterious Ways." I think it's even in our hymn book, been put to music. "God Moves in Mysterious Ways." Well, one of the last lines of that poem, here's what it says: "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." You sense the frown of God in your life, you'll turn back to him. You'll find a smiling face. You'll find his arms open wide to you. I challenge you, take a step toward God this morning. Young people, take a step toward God. Step back into his presence. Get right with God, whatever it is that stands between you and him, and the Holy Spirit of God will make it known what it If you ask him, he'll show you. Take a step toward him. Let him remove that in your life as you humble yourself and you seek his face and confess your sin. He will forgive. He will cleanse. He will put that warmth back in your heart again, and you'll be prepared to meet God. You will meet God. Prepare to meet him.